King. Well, good morning. Okay, we're going to start this morning with a group activity. You guys game? I need some group participation. I need readers. 15 readers. What do you think? All right, Dawn, come on. Just come up. If you want to read, come up. There we go. And you're going to line up behind Dawn. Dawn, you can stand here. And two. And go in your order. 3, 4, 5. This is great. More, please, more. Yep. Good. I've got 4 more. Yeah, Sharon, thank you. She's got my back. All right, Walter, yes. Okay, Brent, 1 more. Going. Ah, yes. Yay! Look at that, we have 15 readers. This is awesome. Okay, so this is what's going to happen. These are 15 passages from Acts that all have something connecting them. Okay, so our job, as we're reading through these passages, our job is to find the central connecting point these scriptures all have in common. So this is a common thing that Bible students do. When we read through a book, we look for common threads throughout it. So I did a bit of the hard work for you, the heavy lifting. I found a thread. I just want to see if you can figure out what all these have in common. You ready? Power on.
Acts 2:41. Those who accepted his message were baptized, and about 3,000 were added to that number that day.
Acts 2:46-47. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved.
Acts 5:14-16. Nevertheless, more and more men and women believed in the Lord and were added to their number. As a result, people brought the sick into the streets and laid them on beds and mats, so that at least Peter's shadow might fall on some of them as he passed by. Crowds gathered also from the towns around Jerusalem, bringing their sick and those tormented by impure spirits, and all of them were healed.
Acts 6:1. In those days, when the number of disciples was increasing, the Hellenistic Jews among them complained against the Hebraic Jews because their widows were being overlooked in the daily distribution of food.
Acts 8:4-8. Those who had been scattered preached the word wherever they went. Philip went down to a city in Samaria and proclaimed the Messiah there. When the crowds heard Philip and saw the signs he performed, they all paid close attention to what he said. For with shrieks, impure spirits came out of many, and many who were paralyzed or lame were healed. So there was great joy in that city.
Acts 8:35-39. When Philip began with that very passage of scripture and told him, the Ethiopian eunuch, the good news about Jesus. As they traveled along the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, "Look, here is water. What can stand in the way of my being baptized?" He gave orders to stop the chariot. Then both Philip and the eunuch went down into the water, and Philip baptized him.
Acts 9:15-16. The Lord said to Ananias, "Go. This man is my chosen instrument to proclaim my name to the Gentiles and their kings and to the people of Israel."
Acts 9:31. Then the church throughout Judea, Galilee, and Samaria enjoyed a time of peace and was strengthened. Living in the fear of the Lord and encouraged by the Holy Spirit, it increased in numbers.
Acts 9:40-42. Peter sent them all out of the room, and then he got down on his knees and prayed. Turning toward the dead woman, he said, "Tabitha, get up." She opened her eyes, and seeing Peter, she sat up. He took her by the hand and helped her to her feet. Then he called for the believers, especially the widows, and presented her to them alive. This became known all over Joppa, and many people believed in the Lord.
Acts 10, verse 44 to 48. While Peter was still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit came on all who heard the message. The circumcised believers who had come with Peter were astonished that the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out even on Gentiles, for they heard them speaking in tongues and praising God. Then Peter said, "Surely no one can stand in the way of their being baptized with water. They have received the Holy Spirit just as we have." So he ordered that they be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ.
Acts chapter 11, 20 and 21. Some of those who were being persecuted, men from Cyprus and Cyrene, went to Antioch and began to speak to Greeks also, telling them the good news about the Lord Jesus. The Lord's hand was with them, and a great number of people believed and turned to God.
Acts 12, 23 to 24. Immediately, because Herod did not give praise to God, an angel of the Lord struck him down, and he was eaten by worms and died. But the word of God continued to spread and flourish.
Acts 13, 12. When the proconsul saw what had happened, he believed, for he was amazed at the teaching about the Lord.
Acts 13, 48. When the Gentiles heard this, they were glad and honored the word of the Lord. And all who were appointed for eternal life believed.
Acts 14, 21. They preached the gospel in Derbe and won a large number of disciples.
All right, Bible scholars, what do you think? How would you describe the common thread through those? Were you picking up a common theme throughout those? Any ideas? Say that into the microphone.
A lot of people believed.
A lot of people believed, yes.
The church grew, increased in number, and kept on going.
Okay, so there's growth. Expansion. What other descriptor words would you use?
It was because of persecution, I think, a lot of people that they scattered, mm-hmm. and God used that.
Mm-hmm. So even in hardship, the church continued to grow. God even used that to cause the church to grow.
The Holy Spirit was moving.
The Holy Spirit was moving. And as a result of the movement of the Spirit, the church was growing and expanding and adding to their numbers. Are you catching that? Over and over again. Those were 15 scriptures only in the first half of the book. I mean, I don't know if you were like, okay, I get the point already, but that's kind of what it's like to read the book of Acts. The Apostle Luke was again and again hammering this point home that when the Spirit comes, things grow and expand. And that is what we see as the common thread. Now, do you think it changes? What happens in chapter 15? Who can tell me what happens in chapter 15? Nice and loud. It's called the Council of Jerusalem. Can anybody tell me what happened at the Council of Jerusalem? Do you remember? I know Jana knows. And Kenny knows, they're preaching on that. Right, so all of a sudden the Gentiles, after Cornelius' household get saved, filled with the Holy Spirit, the apostles are like, okay, so what do we require of these Gentile believers? The Holy Spirit has qualified them. He's filled them. They're speaking in tongues. We see the evidence of the Holy Spirit on these Gentile believers. They haven't been circumcised. They're not eating kosher. So what's up with that, God? And so they decided at the Council of Jerusalem that they would only require certain things of the Gentile believers, not require them to follow the Torah as Israel had been following Torah or the law. So there is this major shift. And so this is what opened up the kingdom of God, not to just one nation, but to all nations. And all of a sudden, God's family went from being just one nation to every nation under earth. Pretty exciting. So do you think that this thread changes after chapter 15? What do you think? Make a prediction. No. Actually, it just continues and continues. It's like when you drop a rock in the water, what happens? The ripples go out further and further and further. And so that's exactly what happens with the Holy Spirit being poured out. Drops in the water. And the Holy Spirit began to move further and further away from Jerusalem into the nations. But the Word of God became real and powerful wherever it was preached. Let me give you a few scriptures just to give you that. Acts 16:4. As they traveled from town to town, they delivered the decisions from the Council of Jerusalem, reached by the apostles and elders in Jerusalem for the people to obey. And this is what it says. So the churches were strengthened in the faith and grew daily in numbers. In chapter 17, we see them in Philippi. This is in Philippi. Some of the Jews were persuaded. Is this in Philippi? No, this is in Thessalonica. Some of the Jews were persuaded and joined Paul and Silas, as did a great number of God-fearing Greeks and quite a few prominent women. And in chapter 17, in Berea, now the Berean Jews were of more noble character than those in Thessalonica, for they received the message with great eagerness and examined the scriptures every day to see if what Paul said was true. And this is the result. As a result, many of them believed, as did also a number of prominent Greek women and many Greek men. So this, I could just continue to go on and on, but you kind of get the message, don't you? This is what happens when the Holy Spirit comes. And folks, we are still in the book of Acts today. Yes, the book of Acts has 28 chapters, but we know that our lives are still in bearing witness, and we are still living out the chronicles of the saints. There's still things being written about the lives of the saints, and that's being written right now as God is moving in our lives, as he's moving in our communities. And one day those books will be opened up, and the lives of our stories, the life of the church will be read, and people will rejoice and say, look what the Lord has done. This is continuing to happen today. Amen? Are you excited to be a part of this incredible story? I think that's the whole point of the book of Acts, is to get us really jacked up. Get really excited about being a part of this eternal story, this eternal adventure. So why do we do an exercise like this? Well, I wanted to demonstrate to you through the book of Acts that this theme is the reality, this kingdom expanding theme is a reality. Oftentimes when we, as students of the Word, go to the Word of God, sometimes we get focused on a singular truth, or we look at one passage and we kind of fixate there. But it's really important, and I just want to leave this thought with you as kind of a side note, it's really important as you learn to study the Scriptures that you look for overarching themes over greater portions of Scripture, because we can learn a ton about what God wants to do in our lives today by observing those themes and those trends in Scripture. Amen? So what I want to do this morning is I want to take that theme of kingdom expansion, and I want to demonstrate to you today that this theme is throughout the entire Scriptures, from Genesis to Revelation. So I'm going to pick up that theme. We're going to start in Genesis. We're going to get to Revelation. And I'm going to show you that this is all always in the plan and purpose of God. You ready? You excited? Got your Bibles ready? We're starting Genesis chapter 1, verse 26 to 31. We're going to start at the creation of humanity. Then God said, "Let us make mankind in our image, in our likeness, so that they may rule over the fish in the sea and the birds in the sky, over the livestock and all the wild animals, and over all the creatures that move along the ground." So God created mankind in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. God blessed them and said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply. Fill the earth and subdue it. Rule over the fish in the sea and the birds in the sky and over every living creature that moves on the ground." So this creation story in the book of Genesis, in this story we can observe God's perfect and original intent for humanity. We were created, first of all, as God's preeminent creation, his greatest creation. It says that we were created in his image. No other creation was created in the image of God. Only male and female, only humanity was created in his image. That's a pretty special place in creation. We aren't just another animal. We were created to be like God in a way that all other creation cannot be. We carry his image. We are image bearers of God. When God created us, in verse 28, he says this, God blessed them. And then he said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply. Fill the earth and subdue it." So God creates male and female. He creates humanity in his image. And the next thing he does is he blesses humanity. He speaks a blessing. And what that blessing is it reveals the reason for which he made us. The things that he created us for. And before sin, it was this picture of multiplication, fruitfulness. It had to do with bearing children and having large families that would grow into clans and nations, and that we would go into the wilderness and subdue it, that we would take the gifts that God had placed all around us in creation, and that we would use those gifts and develop those gifts to make the land fruitful, to bear good fruit. And I don't know if you've noticed, but even despite sin and how sin invaded on the purposes of God, we've actually lived out this blessing. I don't know what the last count is of the population of planet Earth, but it's clear that we've been fruitful and we've multiplied. We're like over 7 billion people. And we can see throughout history how humanity's almost built for taking creation, taking the things of creation and developing them and building technology and creating fruitfulness from the very base things or elemental things that God has placed around us. He's given us that blessing, that ability. Do you see it? That's what he's talking about when he says, "Be fruitful and multiply." However, sin has left its mark on humanity and on creation. You see, rather than what happened in the garden was God put limits on humanity. Right? He said, "Look at all these trees, and I've given you all of these fruit-bearing trees for food. I've blessed you with abundance, but don't eat from that tree." Right? He put limits on our ability to take from his creation. He said, "This is all good. This is all for you, except But what did we end up doing? We wanted the very thing he said not to take, right? And we can see that pattern over and over and over again throughout history. Humanity's always been looking for what God says, no, you shouldn't go past this point. Humanity's always been wanting to take past that, right from the garden on. And it's had devastating effects on creation and on humanity. How many things have we developed that could have been used for the flourishing of humanity, but we end up using them for weapons? We use them for destruction. How many times have we taken the resources of earth and rather than share them, hoard them? And rather than steward them, exploit them? This is sin in humanity. And yet, despite this, God has caused this blessing to be evident throughout history, multiplication, fruitfulness. Well, let me just jump forward now to Acts chapter 2. So that's given you a picture of the beginning. Now let's get to Acts and see if we can see any parallels. See, in Genesis chapter 2, and I'll just add a little thing here. In Genesis chapter 2, verse 7, at the forming of Adam, we see something really interesting. We see that Adam is formed from the dust of the earth, and then it says that God breathed into his nostrils, and that when he breathed into Adam's nostrils, that he became a living being. So only after God breathes his spirit into this pile of dirt. It's just a pile of dirt. We needed the breath of God to come alive and into the blessings and the purposes of God. Amen? All right, so let's fast forward. By the way, that breath of God, the Hebrew word for spirit is ruach, which means breath of God, or breath, wind of heaven. Isn't that interesting? Often it's the term used for spirit, the spirit. And so we see that God breathed a spirit, a living spirit, into humanity. Well, guess what happens in Acts chapter 2? What happens? Right. On the day of Pentecost, Jesus pours out his spirit. And it came like what? What does it say in Acts 2, verse 2? It says it came like a mighty rushing, like ruach, a wind of heaven, but really like rumbly, I think. Sometimes when I hear the planes taking off from the Winnipeg airport, I think, Holy Spirit, rumble your wind in our midst. Come, breathe on us. That's how it sounds, just like a great rushing wind, mighty rushing wind. And what happened to the apostles? There's about 120 of them. They're gathered. They're completely transformed. They go from huddling in this upper room in prayer. They got the door locked. They're afraid. They think, oh no, we're going to be next. They just killed Jesus. Now we're going to be next. And they go from that. The wind comes, blows into that place of prayer. And what happens? They're fearless, instantly fearless. They're transformed. They pour out into the streets. What do they start to do? They speak in tongues. They're speaking the wonders of God. And the people from 14 different language groups were gathered there for the festival of Pentecost. They hear the wonders of God in their own tongues. Amazing. Amazing. In Acts chapter 2, we see this breath of God animating the people of God. You know, what I find really interesting about the outpouring of the Holy Spirit isn't actually just that they became fearless. It's actually that everywhere they went, people were responding to that message. It wasn't just that they were speaking it, it's that it had an answer in the hearts of those who heard. There was a fruitfulness that happened. I mean, these were ordinary fishermen. These were like the Hicks of that culture. And yet when they poured out into the street, there was something so powerful in their witness. There was something released in their witness that bore fruit. The Holy Spirit was present in their words and was bearing fruit through their witness. They were blessed to bear fruit and multiply, kind of like what we see in Genesis chapter 1 and 2. Maybe not in the same way, right? Because Adam and Eve were blessed for a certain type of fruitfulness and multiplication, weren't they? They were blessed for a physical procreation, a physical blessing, or a blessing for physical fruitfulness and multiplication. Is that the kind of multiplication we see in Acts 2? No. Actually, when you read through the book of Acts, you don't hear about, and they had lots of babies in the church, so they had to expand the nursery. That's not the kind of fruitfulness that we see in the book of Acts, right? We don't hear the same narrative in the New Testament as the Old. In the Old Testament, we hear stories like Abraham and Sarah, right? And then the next generation, and growing into the 12 tribes, and then becoming the nation of Israel. We see that narrative unfolding in the Old Testament. But what do we see in the New Testament? Do we see a nation group born? No, we see a spiritual nation group. We see a spiritual family. So really, Acts chapter 2 is not about physical multiplication as much as it is about spiritual multiplication. It's not about physical procreation. It's about spiritual procreation. The Holy Spirit was poured out, was breathed out on the New Testament church so that we could have lots and lots and lots of spiritual babies. Amen? You getting this? Jesus told this to his apostles. In John chapter 15, that famous chapter on the vine and branches, what does he say? I chose you, and I appointed you to bear fruit. And then he says this, fruit that will last. Okay. Now we're getting somewhere, right? So in Genesis, what happens? Sin brings the consequence of death. But in the New Testament, Jesus says there's a new type of fruitfulness I'm about to pour out. And this fruit will last. This is eternal fruit that you're gonna bear. It's not gonna be limited to sin and death. This fruit will bear fruit for eternity. Wow. In Matthew 28, you can almost hear the echoes of the Genesis blessing over the apostles. In chapter 28, what does Jesus say? He says, therefore, go. And what? Make disciples, not make babies. Make disciples. You get that? It's almost like you're hearing the Genesis blessing spoken over the apostles. I've appointed you for this. But you're not going to procreate physically. You're going to procreate spiritually. You're going to multiply. Therefore, go and make disciples of what? All nations. This is going to be one honking big family. It's not just going to be 12 tribes in Israel. This is going to be every tongue, tribe, nation on planet Earth. This is pretty exciting stuff, folks. This is pretty amazing. And so in the same way that God breathed life into Adam and Eve and blessed them to be fruitful and multiply, so God has, through Jesus, breathed out his Spirit on his new creation. That's us. We're his new creation. And he has appointed us to bear fruit. Fruit that will last. Are you catching that? This theme stretches throughout the scriptures. This is always in the heart of God. Everything, absolutely everything in the book of Acts tells the story. God is clearly wanting his kingdom to grow and expand, and he chooses the means of spiritual multiplication The Spirit is poured out and enables the disciples to bear witness to the risen Christ. But all of that is only unto adoption. Do you get that? He was interested in spiritual adoption. This was the very reason. What is spiritual adoption? Who can tell me what spiritual adoption is? That the Father wants children from every nation. That's what spiritual adoption is. That there's a daddy, our Father who art in heaven, holy is your name, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. What's his will? What's his kingdom? To grow his family through spiritual adoption, every tongue, tribe, nation. That's his passion. That's why Christ came to reconcile humanity to himself, to draw children who would say, Daddy, Abba, Father, this is his business. And this is the business he's called us to. We've been called into our family business. Amen? This is the family business. To adopt spiritual children. To be a part of this great adoption process. Chapter after chapter, we can see this in the book of Acts. As the Holy Spirit, wherever the Spirit goes, people start to cry out, Abba, Daddy. They come to faith. They come through Christ into a relationship with the Father. City after city, nation after nation. You know what the incredible miracle is? That no matter where the Spirit flows and goes, it does not diminish one iota. The power of the Holy Spirit only increases the further and further from Jerusalem the church goes. There is a great outpouring that only increases. This was prophesied about in Ezekiel 47. You guys know that passage? In that passage, the prophet Ezekiel prophesies the outpouring of the Holy Spirit from the throne of God. And when that picture is of a river flowing out from the throne, and it when it hits the ground, it's pretty small. You know, it's ankle deep, and then it gets a bit deeper, knee deep, and all of a sudden, it's a mighty river. A river too deep and too wide for anyone to cross. And that river flows through arid places, through desert places. And wherever the Spirit flows, there is new life. It says trees of every kind. This is a prophetic picture of what would happen when the Spirit flowed. Wherever the Spirit goes, there's new life. It's teeming with life. This is what the Spirit does wherever it goes, wherever he goes. And where does this all culminate? Well, in Revelation 7:9, it says that at the end of time, when we're all gathered before the throne of God, it says that a great multitude that no one could count from every tribe, tongue, nation, language, standing before the throne and before the Lamb. At the end of time, we'll be all gathered in that great family of God. That is why the Holy Spirit has been poured out. Are you catching that vision? Are you getting it? A river that no one can cross is poured out for the purpose of gathering a people so numerous no one can count. I'm going to say that again. The Holy Spirit poured out so deep, so wide, no one could cross, was poured out to gather a people so numerous, such a large family that no one can count. That's the plan of God. So what does that mean for us in Trinity Baptist 2017? What does that mean for us? Well, first of all, we need to remember that what I said earlier, that the Chronicles of the Saints are still being written. This theme of kingdom expansion continues today. The Holy Spirit has been unleashed for adoption, and he still is. Amen? You hearing that? This is deeply rooted in the Scriptures. Things haven't changed in 2017. What I think the Holy Spirit wants to say to us is there's more. There's always room for more at the table. There's always room for more in the family. And he wants us to carry the generous spirit of the Holy Spirit, the generous nature of the Holy Spirit, that generous idea that there's always room for more in the family of God. Do we carry that? We can see that in the early church. They were driven to see the family grow and expand. One of the problems when I preach a sermon like this is all of us will picture ourselves needing to be like the Apostle Peter or the Apostle Paul, right? Because those are the dominant stories in the book of Acts. We see Paul or we see Peter, they preach a message and people get saved, or they perform a great miracle and people get saved. But one of the things we got to remember is that there were a lot of people whose stories weren't told. There were a lot of people who did a lot of background type of work. There were church families behind those miracles and those great numbers of salvations. And those are the stories we don't hear. I sure wish we did more. But what happened to those multitudes who were coming to faith? What happened to those Gentile believers? Well, they were brought into spiritual family. But that spiritual family understood that they were part of a great picture of making disciples. They were part of this big picture of spiritual adoption. You see, the adoption process is only the beginning. Once people come into family, there's a whole lot of work that needs to be done by all of us. But it's all part of why the Holy Spirit was poured out. Amen? We have different roles in this call. Some people are called to express the gospel in words, some in deeds. But we are all called as the body of Christ to contribute to this kingdom expansion. The question I want to ask you today, I'm just going to close in a minute. The question I want to ask you today is, have we oriented our lives around this calling? And not just that, not just have we oriented our lives around this calling to bear fruit, but do we actually see it as a blessing? Do we see that God has spoken this as a blessing? You see, in Genesis, God blessed them to bear fruit. It was a blessing to go out, be fruitful, multiply. And when Jesus appoints his apostles and he pours out his spirit, we see them carrying this, what a blessing kind of attitude. God, thank you. Even when they were persecuted, they got flogged by the leaders of the Sanhedrin. What does it say in Acts? They were like high-fiving after. They're like, yeah, we got to suffer for the sake of Christ. What a blessing, right? Even when they were suffering, they saw this call as a blessing to be fruitful and multiply. Do we feel that way? Or do we feel like this is a heavy burden grinding us into this? Okay, I got to add to my to-do list, share the gospel. When am I going to fit it in this week? Right? That's sometimes our attitude. But actually, when you read the narrative, this was the central passion of the church. It animated, the Holy Spirit is poured into the church for this. Sometimes we want the Holy Spirit for our own energy and excitement and our own sense of well-being, but the river doesn't flow that way. The river flows in the direction of spiritual multiplication. Jesus said it this way, freely you've received, freely give. It ain't meant for you alone. All that you've received is meant to be poured out on others. If we want the Holy Spirit to be poured out, we've got to recapture and reorient ourselves around that call. Amen? You hear that today? When we read the book of Acts and when we read the epistles, what we observe is a church that is free from the physical multiplications and the physical, the call to physical fruitfulness. We hear in the narrative that the church is called into a spiritual multiplication. This is why you see in the book of Acts people just giving away their money. They're not obsessed with their own provision anymore. They know that their lives are meant for something more, an eternal purpose, and they know that there's this eternal God taking care of their every need, and so they're generous financially. We also see this in the last 2 weeks in our messages on marriage and for the married and the unmarried. We see that the church was being exhorted, don't worry about building a life for yourself on earth. Yes, if you're married, you're a reflection. Everything was oriented around being a reflection of the kingdom of God. So if you're married, guess what? Your marriage is to represent Christ and the church. You're to bear witness in your marriage. And those who are unmarried, what are they exhorted to do? Jana, you did a great job of that last week. They're exhorted to work for the Lord, to give their lives in devotion to Him. And so we see a church that is set free and reoriented around the call to bear witness. All the things that would have called them to a physical fruitfulness is laid before the Lord, and they say, Lord, how do you want me to bear fruit in this world? I'm yours. I want to end just with a question for you to pray about. What would it take for me personally to reorient my life around God's call to bear witness and to bear fruit? Like, let's get really practical. Lord, how do you want me to orient my life around your passion for spiritual adoption? I think that's just the question the Lord wants us just to lay before Him. And the freedom for us really is just to wait and listen and follow His call in that. For some, that might mean that we got to become more bold in the workplace or in our neighborhood, or just more available to our neighbors, people around us. For some of us, it might mean that we open up our lives to getting involved in the lives of young believers, those who are struggling, who need a hand up. Just simply encourage them in their faith. There's so many ways for us to participate in this work of spiritual adoption. I'm not just going to highlight just one. But ask the Lord, take that to the Lord. Lord, how are you calling me? How have you blessed me to be a part of being fruitful and multiplying fruit that lasts? Can we stand together? As I was preparing for this message, I had a sense that there were some in our midst that the Lord wanted to call. And I think, Joey and Andrea, you guys are part of today. There's a sending out for something. God bless you in that. May God multiply His purposes in your lives. Lord bless you. But I think there's calling to more than just Joey and Andrea. I think the Lord is doing that in all of us. There is a sense in the Lord wanting to move His purposes forward, move the current of the river forward in our day and in our time. And so as I pray, I just want to ask that you just ask the Lord for open ears and open hearts. Let's do that. Holy Spirit, we want to thank you for the calling that we've experienced unto salvation. We thank you for adopting us as sons and daughters. Lord, we want our lives to bear witness. Everything, Lord. We want our lives to be oriented around this call to grow your kingdom, expand your kingdom. Jesus, we ask for open ears and open hearts and open doors. And Jesus, I want to ask today that you would call Lord, I remember the day you called me, and I want to ask that you would call some in a way that 20 years later they would remember the day they were called by the Lord. Where you called them into a life that was set apart for you, and you spoke to them about what that was. So I want to ask, Holy Spirit, that you would do that this morning. That you would rush in, breath of God, and that you would breathe life into some here. Breathe call and purpose into some here. Lord, I want to pray for some of our young adults here today. Lord, I want to pray, Lord, as they're looking forward and saying, Lord, what is my future about? I want to ask, Lord, that you'd speak to them. You'd make your ways clear and known. Lord, I want to ask also for those who have been walking with you for a long time, that you would refresh call. You would renew vision. The things that you've spoken, fan that to flame, Holy Spirit. Breathe on those embers. Cause them to bring to life those purposes you've spoken into existence. We invite you to do this work in our midst, for we are yours, set apart for you. Pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm going to bless you and release you. But if you want to receive prayer, if the Holy Spirit was stirring something in you as I was praying that, I'd like you to stay. I'd like to pray for you. Sometimes we need to speak out the things that the Lord's calling us to. We need to identify that and receive prayer in that. So if that's the case, stay behind. We'd like to pray for you. I'm just going to ask the elders and wives that are able to stay in and be available to pray. So let me bless you and release you. Is it just me or get really hot in here all of a sudden? Now may the God of peace, who through the blood of the eternal covenant brought back from the dead our Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep, may he equip you with everything good for doing his will. And may he work in us what is pleasing to him through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory for now and forever. Amen. Go in peace.